chapter 3, as we continue in our verse-by-verse look at the book of Romans. In our last message, we concluded the first main section of this epistle, which deals with the sinfulness of man and God's wrath and judgment on sinners. I remind you, in chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, the Gentiles are proven to be guilty before God. In chapter 2, the Jews, who were given the law but failed to do the law, they are also proven to be guilty before God. And in the first 8 verses of chapter 3, Paul anticipates 3 objections of the Jews about their guilt, and he answers those objections. Then you come to verse 9 in chapter 3, verse 9 through 20. That's what we looked at in our last message in Romans. And in that passage, we have the final verdict. And that's simply this: the whole world is guilty before God, and therefore cannot be justified in His sight by their own deeds. It's not going to be by the deeds of the law. It's got to be something else. And we're about to find out what that something else is. And I really love the passage we're about to get into. It's one of my favorites in the Word of God, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 3. And going all the way through chapter 5, verse 21, this next main section of Romans is the section of the epistle dealing with justification by faith. Harry Ironside said about this passage in his commentary when he got to Romans 3:21, he said, "It's with a sense of the greatest relief that we turn from the sad story of man's sin and shame to contemplate the wondrous grace of God as told out in the gospel, the divine remedy for the ruin that came in by the fall." So the book starts off with the bad news, but thank God for the good news. We're not ready to receive God's righteousness as long as we think we got our own righteousness. So it's proven right off the bat we don't have any righteousness. We must have the righteousness of God given to us. And how God can do that, we're going to find out in this passage of Scripture. And so we're going to try to consider this evening the final verses of chapter 3. There's 11 verses. That'd be chapter 3, verse 21 through 31. And I'm going to go through it verse by verse, but just in case I don't get all the way through it, I'll just read it all at once right now. Okay, so we can get in our mind what's in the passage. And then we'll go back into verse 21 and start working through it verse by verse. Let's pick it up, Romans 3, 21, to the end of the chapter. "But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Now, if you have a Bible that says "by faith in Jesus Christ," you have something that's been tampered with by man. The right reading is "by faith of Jesus Christ." That's very important doctrinally. Yes, we've got to have faith in Jesus Christ, but we're going to learn that our justification is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Very important. "Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Measured against God's righteousness, we've all come short. See, you measure yourself against somebody else, you might think you're better. But the standard is God's righteousness, and we have all come short of that. "Being justified freely." That's a blessing. Absolutely free to you and I because Jesus paid the cost. "Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Having faith in God, that doesn't give us anything to boast in. When we have faith in God, we're saying, I'm nothing, I need God. We didn't accomplish it, He accomplished it. Faith is not a work. It's trusting in God's work. Okay? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That means justification is by faith plus nothing. And yet, so many out there today preaching faith plus, and then they add baptism, and they add church membership, and they add this, and they add that. That's the wrong message. You've perverted the gospel of Christ by trying to add something. No, it's faith plus nothing. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God. Now listen, God, when you rightly divide the word of truth, you see differences in God's dealing with men through the ages. And you see some differences in how He's dealing with the Gentiles in this age versus dealing with Israel in times past. But it's still one God. God doesn't change. He changes His dealings with men based on His plan and purpose. But the God of Israel in the Old Testament is our God today, you see. One God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? I mean, if it's not by the deeds of the law, if it's without the deeds of the law, what's the point of the law then? Are we saying it's void? God forbid. Yea, we established the law. Boy, there's a lot in there. I like just reading that. That is a blessing. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture. And it's kind of intimidating to try to work through that tonight, but we'll do what we can at the time we have. Oh, it's a whole lot in those 11 verses. It's really the heart of Romans, what we just read. It really is. And you'll notice that there are several key words in this passage concerning our salvation in Christ Jesus. He talked about being justified. Justification, wonderful Bible term. Redemption is in the passage. Propitiation, remission, wonderful terms, Bible words concerning our salvation. We need to know what these things mean. And as you go through the rest of Romans and then some of other of Paul's epistles, you read words like reconciliation. He talks about imputation, not amputation, imputation. God imputing His righteousness to us, putting it on our account. Imputation, regeneration, sanctification, adoption, glorification, all those I-O-N words. And these are terms we better be grounded in. And yet, not too much preaching on that today. Not too much preaching today on justification, redemption, propitiation, remission, imputation, reconciliation, regeneration, sanctification, adoption, glorification. In other words, we need to study these Bible terms and know these Bible doctrines. We need to be established in the faith. And that's the work of the ministry. Getting people saved, giving them the gospel, getting them saved, and then teaching them what it means to be saved. That's the work of the ministry. Getting people in Christ and then teaching them what it means to be in Christ. And why do we learn what it means to be in Christ just so we can walk around and say, well, I know about propitiation. Do you know propitiation? I know propitiation. I'm a Bible scholar. That's not the point at all. It's not to just say we have a knowledge. It's to know the truth of who we are in Christ, that we might walk in it by faith and rejoice in what we have in Christ and live it out. To know the Lord and walk with Him in this truth, it's very, very practical. Very practical. And so the average Christian, though, sadly, is today seems to be ignorant of these great doctrinal terms. And we need to get back to Bible doctrine in churches today. And some people said, well, we don't deal with doctrine. We're more practical. That's ridiculous. The most practical thing is to know the Bible doctrine and learn how to live it out. Bible doctrine is practical. And if you believe it, and if you walk in it, it's so very... And really, what you really believe, I mean what you really believe deep down, that's what's going to determine how you live on a daily basis. And so we need to get grounded, not just mentally, but with all our heart, believing the truth of God. One thing, stand up and say, I believe Jesus is coming, maybe today, any day now. He's coming. He's coming before the tribulation. He's coming to rapture us up to heaven. We're going to be glorified together with Him. And I believe that. The Bible says that. I believe that. I'm glad you do. But you need to believe it not just in your mind, but deep down in your heart. And if you believe it in your heart, it ought to affect how you live every day of your life. That's a very practical doctrine. No doubt about it. Now, verse 21, Romans 3:21. The Bible says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Now that's the first of several dispensationally significant but nows in Paul's epistles. Now he uses that expression a lot. And there are several of them that are so significant. In other words, that sets forth a stark contrast with how God dealt with man in times past and what He's doing now. But now, I'm not going to preach on these. I'm just going to point a few of them out to you. All right? You ought to mark these down. Look here in Romans 7 and verse number 6. I'm just going to give them to you. Romans 7, verse 6. But now, we are delivered from the law. And Paul's the only one I find saying that in the Bible. That's very significant to say we're dead to the law. And by the way, that doesn't make us lawless. You don't understand the Word of God if you think that. We're living on a higher level, living by the Spirit of God who produced righteousness in us and through us. And we don't have to be under the law to live right because of who we are in Christ. And he says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. Come by the flesh. That we should serve in newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Look in chapter 16 of Romans. Romans 16 and verse number 25. If you don't know these verses, you haven't been listening too much. Because these are verses we quote a lot and we need to. Very, very important. So how are we going to be established in this age? And by the way, that word established. In the King James Bible, the Bible uses establish, but then it uses establish. And those are different words. To establish something is to set it up. To establish it is to get it firmly fixed where it's set up. And how are we going to be established in the faith in this present age? Romans 16:25. Now to Him, there's a power to establish you. The Lord's got to do it. I can't establish you. I can give you the truth by which you're established, but you got to let the Lord work it in your heart and life. Now unto Him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel. And why did Paul call it my gospel? Because he got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret since the world began. Paul's not the first one to ever preach Jesus Christ, but he was the first one to preach Him according to the revelation of the mystery. He laid the foundation in that sense. Christ is the foundation. Paul, as a wise master builder, laid the foundation, preaching Him according to revelation of the mystery, which is to say, Peter in early Acts was preaching Christ as the King of the Jews, but Paul preaches Christ as the head of the one body when there's neither Jew nor Gentile. That's distinct. Now notice what he said, verse 26. It was secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And how sad though, the mystery is still a mystery to most Christians. But it ought not to be. It ought to be made manifest in your hearts through the Word of God. Look, please, I'll give you a couple more. Look in Ephesians 2. We'll come back to Romans 3. Ephesians 2. And notice in Ephesians 2, and we preached in this passage recently, Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at that time, ye, talking about Gentiles, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, thank God, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. But now, in this age, see, through the cross work of Christ, what he accomplished, he goes on to say, we're made one, a new man in Christ. Look in one more, Colossians 1:26. These are not the only references where he says, but now, but these, I think, are very significant dispensationally to Paul's ministry, set in contrast with what had been going on in times past. Colossians 1 and verse number 26. Well, pick up verse 25. He says, whereof, the whereof there is, he had just referred to the body of Christ, whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, the rest of the scripture deals with that prophecy program of Israel. But Paul was given the revelation, the mystery, this secret. And through those revelations came the fulfillment of the Word of God, the completion of the Word of God. And he says, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So, very significant to mark that expression in Paul's epistles. We'll go back to Romans 3. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Now, the righteousness of God, that is the theme of Romans. That is what Romans deals with, the righteousness of God. And notice here, in particular, he says the righteousness of God without the law. What does he mean by that? It is a righteousness of God available to us that is not at all dependent upon our trying to do the deeds of the law. It's not our righteousness that we attain to. It's His righteousness He'll give us. Look, please, in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And by the way, all you got to do in verse 22, if you read on, because verse 21 is not a complete sentence, if you read on, he says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness of God Christ accomplished by His faith. And in Romans chapter 10, and let's pick it up verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. And he's talking about this righteousness of Christ available to us. They're ignorant of this. And what are they doing? Going about to establish their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, what is the righteousness of God that he's talking about here? Look at verse 4. For Christ. There it is. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But nobody ever did. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He's not saying you have to confess before men to be saved. If you believe something in your heart, you will confess that. And you confess to the Lord you need him to be your Savior. You don't have to even verbalize that. God knows your heart. Believing with your mouth. When you believe with your heart, that goes together. When you confess, it's said to be with the mouth, but it doesn't have to be audible, doesn't have to be verbal. You believe you're saved, and then you confess Christ, but the confessing Christ is not essential. In other words, some people say, well, if you won't confess him publicly, he won't save you. That's not true. You believe in your heart and you're saved, then of course if you're saved, you'll confess Christ. But he said, look at verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now look at that. We believe unto righteousness. That's how we got the righteousness. We didn't get the righteousness by doing anything. but by believing. With the heart. Not just with the mind. Say, okay, I'll agree to that. Oh, that makes sense. No, with your heart, you say, I'm an unrighteous sinner. I need a Savior. In my heart, I believe Jesus is my Savior, and I need His righteousness. And when you believe in your heart on Him, you have that righteousness by faith. The heart, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. See, if you believe, you won't be ashamed of that. But there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now let's go back, please, to Romans 3. And so this righteousness of Christ, it's by the faith of Christ. And he said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. How so? It's manifested. Well, it's been manifested by the gospel committed to Paul. Because he said in chapter 1 and of Romans and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein the gospel of Christ is the righteousness of God revealed, manifested through this gospel. The apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3, he said this, he said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I believe saying there that God the Father, the Godhead in counsel and before the world began, and God the Father promising God the Son this eternal life through His cross work, through His death, burial, and resurrection, that eternal life would be available through what He would accomplish in that. And it said, but hath in due times manifested His Word through preaching. Through preaching. Now, God chose the foolishness of preaching. And a lot of people get away from that. They're getting away from the preaching. They'll take anything else but preaching. But God uses preaching. God gave His book, but He wants His book to be preached. He said, preach the Word. And in particular, though, He's talking about the preaching of Paul. But it hath in due times manifested His Word through preaching, which is committed unto me. And then he said, the things thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. We just keep passing it down with the Word of God preaching. He says, been committed unto me. And then he said, Timothy, Titus, you preach it and you teach others to preach this. He said, commit unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And so it's manifested in the Word of God. But how are people going to hear it if we don't tell them? We got to preach this message. Aren't we glad to have this message? Why keep it just to ourselves? Get that message out. Preach the Word. It's manifested now. And so, notice he said, boy, I'm not done with verse 21 yet, am I? Verse 21. Notice he said at the end of it, I told you a lot in here. Verse 21, at the end he said it's manifested. And then he said, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, what does he mean by that? He said this righteousness of God that's coming to us through believing, it's the righteousness of Christ. This is manifested now. But now, it's manifest. But it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. So Paul's message didn't contradict the Word of God. It was further revelation. But it still had its roots. I mean, he preached the death, burial, and resurrection. That was prophesied. Wasn't understood until he preached it the way he did his good news. You understand? And so what I'm saying is, I can show you in the Old Testament, that's what he's saying here, that God will give a man righteousness through faith. That he did it for Abraham. Didn't he give Abraham righteousness through faith? He imputed righteousness to Abraham in Genesis 15 by faith. Well, guess what? When we get to Romans 4, he's going to talk about Abraham. And he's going to talk about David. And so Abraham is the example from the law, and David is the example from the prophets, and he's saying that there's a righteousness of God given by faith. He said, that's witnessed by the law and prophets. But wait a minute, that wasn't explained by the law and prophets. In other words, it's not contradicting. We can go back in the Old Testament and see that even back there, God would give righteousness to a man by faith. But it wasn't, how he could do that was not understood. But now it is. Based on what Christ revealed to Paul about what he accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. All right, verse 22 and 23. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul is the only Bible writer who speaks of the righteousness by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, James refers to the faith of Jesus Christ, and John in the book of Revelation does, but in a different sense. It's in the sense of doctrine. Here he's talking about a righteousness given to us, not by our faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. You want to see a real clear one? Look in Galatians 2. This is, it's said in such a way that, you just can't miss it. It's emphasized right here. Galatians 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus. Now, we need to believe in Him, no doubt about it, to get this righteousness. But the justification is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And he says that, Paul says that time and again. And he says it in Philippians, for an example, in chapter 3, verse 9, he said, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. See, a man could be righteous under the law. If he would keep the law by faith, and when he sinned, he brought the required sacrifice. In Luke chapter 1, there's a reference to the parents of John the Baptist said they were righteous and blameless, keeping the ordinances of the law. But you know what? That righteousness compared to the righteousness of Christ is dumb. That's what Paul said. Look, back up. Look, he says right here in Philippians 3, he said in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he may trust in the flesh, I am more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now that is so important. That is why our justification as members of the body of Christ is instant and permanent. In other words, the faith of Christ was already proven and it's perfect, obviously. But the faith of a man must be tried. And that's why James says, don't you see that a man is not justified by faith only? He said, seest thou how that man is justified by works and not faith only? Now, James is not saying you're justified by works. He's saying you're justified by a faith that works. Watch it. He said, the works make the faith perfect. It proves it. It's proven. And so, he's writing about a man's faith. But Paul's writing about the faith of Christ. And so therefore, I don't have to be tried to find out if I'm, in other words, in the tribulation, they're going to say I have faith. But if they worship the beast, they're going to be damned. They're going to be tried. Their faith will be tried. It's faith. No doubt about it. It's faith, but it's got to be a faith that works. But Paul's not talking about my faith. He said, I'm justified by the faith of Christ. That's already been proven. It's perfect. And thank God for it. That's what you call eternal security. Because if I lost salvation, that'd be because Jesus failed. That won't happen. That won't happen. Thank God for the doctrine of the faith of Christ. He came according to the Father's will. He said, I do always those things that please Him. and he kept the Word of God, and he did what he was sent to do, and he did it perfectly. And he, the last thing he said on the cross is, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. Now, he said, according to the record, the first thing he said when he was 12 years of age, according to the record, and in the gospel records, it said in Luke chapter 2, I think it is, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." It's the first thing he said, based on the record, his earthly life here. But the last thing he said is, "It is finished." He accomplished. Hey, look, if it's finished, then what are you doing trying to add anything to it? If you need to add something, that means it's not finished. But here's the thing about it. See, here's the difference. As we'll see in Romans 5, when we get saved in this age, Paul said, we have now received the atonement. Israel's going to be saved by the same blood. The difference is when it's applied. As a nation, it's applied to them at the second coming, when their sins are blotted out. As a nation. I'm not talking about individual tribulation. I'm saying nationally. That's why they must endure to the end, to receive that atonement at the second coming of Christ. So, this righteousness, back in Romans 3, verse 22, he said it, look at this, I love this. He said it's unto all and upon all them that believe. It is available to all sinners. It's unto all, but it's only upon those that believe. You have it imputed to you when you believe. All sinners, whether Jews or Gentiles, need this righteousness because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. And you want a good definition of sin? Verse 23, for all have sinned, comma, and come short of the glory of God. Most theological books will say that sin is to miss the mark. Well, that says it better. You come short of the glory of God. That's a great definition for that. And so we need His righteousness if we're going to be justified. And Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And if you think you've got some righteousness because you compare it to some bum in the street somewhere, why don't you try comparing it to His? Hey, He always did right. He never sinned. And you know what? He always did right for the right reasons. A lot of us, on our best day when we're trying to do right, we're often proud of it. And we're doing it for the right. But He, you've got no righteousness when compared to His righteousness. So I'm glad I'm trusting Him. My soul's hung up on Him. That's where it's resting. And I'm safe and sound. And I know I'm saved. And I know I have eternal life. I don't need to fear death. And by the way, you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. If I drop dead right now of a heart attack, I know where I'm going. You say you're boasting. I'm boasting in Jesus Christ. Not in me. If I got what I deserved, I'd slip right into hell. But I'm going the other way, thank you very much, because of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And so, look in verse number, and by the way, that's very clear, isn't it? All have sinned. Well, this universal need, God has given a universal remedy. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified. I love that word. There was an old song, Justified. You ever heard that? I'll sing it for you. Never mind. I won't try it. I'm tired. You don't want me to try that. I'm going to sing in heaven one day. It's going to sound good. I'm going to belt it out up there, you know. But in the meantime, I'll keep it low. I'll keep it low. But it's in my heart. You ever know, if you knew that song, boy, that's a great song, but justified. Now, that word justified, if you look at it, it's kind of like saying, just if I'd never sinned. And you need to know, that's not talking about being pardoned, where the judge says, you're guilty, but I'll pardon you. Justified means not guilty. Now, the Bible says there's none righteous. And God is a righteous judge. How can a righteous, all-knowing judge look at me, who He already said was not righteous, and turn around and say, not guilty? Because He's looking at me through Jesus Christ. And that's all the difference. All the difference in the world. It's through His righteousness that I'm justified. And so that's, listen, justification can be offered freely by grace. Isn't that wonderful? Freely by grace. to sinners because of the redemption Christ accomplished through His cross work. He said it's given us through the redemption that is in Christ. To be redeemed is to be bought back, to be purchased. Back in verse 9 of Romans 3, it said that all are under sin. All under the guilt of sin and the condemnation of sin and servants to sin. But we're bought back by the blood of Christ. He paid the price with His blood. Now the Bible said in Titus chapter number 3, and the Bible said in Titus chapter 3 verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing. That washing there is not with water, it's by the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual washing and renewing of the Holy Ghost which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's by His grace through His cross work, not by any righteousness we have done, not at all. Not at all. Now listen, in Romans 8, the Bible said, Romans 8 verse 33, who shall lay anything in the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died and rather and is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things. We may go through all of those things, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, including the devil, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in, that's the key, Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, if He justified me by the faith of Christ, if He justified me by the righteousness of Christ, nobody can lay a charge. I'm not worried about the devil being up there saying, you better send him to hell. I saw him send it. You ever hear that preach? They're talking about the devil's up there saying, boy, that Christian just sinned. You better send him on to hell. You know, he's the accuser of the brethren, right? But in Revelation 12, the brethren's the Jews in the tribulation period. You think that if there's not, listen, I'm justified by the righteousness of Christ. The devil can't say a cotton picking word about it. Because it's not me, it's Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, I like that. I'm not worried about. And that doctrine does not make me want to go out and live like the devil. What makes me want to go out and live for God, that He would love me like that? You see, the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12 is the Jews in tribulation. That's a different setting. He don't have nothing on me because of Jesus Christ, you know. Somebody said, well, what are you doing preaching? I know what you did years ago. Well, whatever. God knows everything. And God forgot more than you'll ever know about me. And the fact of the matter is, I'm justified by the faith of Christ. We all deserve to die and go to hell. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve to be able to live for God. It's all by God's grace. It's through His justification. Now, what I ought to do is stand in amazement that I have this justification. No, what I ought to want to do is live out this righteousness. You know, but it's His. And He gave it to me. And it's for His glory. And so listen, isn't it wonderful when you can just rest in confidence in your relationship with God? What people think and what people say, I'm not going to lie to you, I'm a human being, so sometimes there's been times it has bothered me. But the more I grow in the Lord, the more I could care less what people say and think if I know I'm right with God. Because that's all, He's the one I'm trying to please anyway. You can't please everybody, might as well give up on that. Please the Lord, serve the Lord, and keep your eyes on Him, and that'll keep you faithful right there. And so as we come now to the end here of Romans 3, where he says in verse 25, he said, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His, and he keeps emphasizing, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, let me just say a word about this. The word propitiation is just used three times in the Bible. It's used here by Paul. It's used by the Apostle John twice in 1 John. And really, simply put, propitiation What it does, it removes the judicial displeasure of God. It satisfies God. It's the appeasing or turning away of the wrath of a righteous God against sin. How could God's wrath be appeased and satisfied and turned away? Because a satisfactory substitutionary death has been accomplished. When he sees the blood, right? That's what matters. The Bible said, and I can give you all kind of verses on this, but I'll give you just one real quick. In Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 5 verse 2, he said, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." He accepted it. Sweet smelling, acceptable, satisfied. Isaiah 53 prophesied about Christ that he would, by his sacrifice, that the Father would be satisfied. And so, hey, I don't have to make peace with God. People say, "Well, I got to make peace with God." Jesus made it already. And his blood satisfies the wrath of God. And if you'll have the blood applied to your soul, you won't fall under the wrath of God. Right? You can't be condemned because Jesus already paid the price. Notice he said, through faith in his blood. See, that propitiation is applied to us through faith alone. And if we have faith in his blood to wash away all our sins, we won't trust water baptism for that. People say, "Well, I trust Jesus, but I got baptized to make sure." No, if you have faith in his blood that got the job done, you won't be trusting anything else. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that can wash away our sins. The sins that are past, he mentions here, I don't think is a reference to our sins before salvation. But I will say there's a principle here. Have you ever thought about it? Why didn't God, the first time you sinned, why didn't God just send you to hell right there? It's his forbearance. Based on what Jesus did, he's forbearing. Forbearance means he's putting up with. He's holding back judgment. He's putting up with. But I don't think that's referring to us personally when he says the sins that are past. I think he's referring to the sins of that he covered by his forbearance in past ages. You know, back before the cross. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. So God, in his forbearance, allowed them to cover them. Mark this down and get this good. Remission of sins, that means taking them away, is only by the shedding of Christ's pure blood. Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law are purged by blood, but without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." Now, I'll give you some homework. You show me one place in the Bible where an animal's blood is said to be shed. The King James Bible reserves that. And the shedding of blood for remission of sins can only refer to the blood of Christ. Now, just think about that and study that out, especially in the book of Hebrews. And so that blood of bulls and goats, it wasn't said to be shed. It was sprinkled in whatever. It was poured in different things. But it was there, but it could not take away sin. If it could, then why'd they have to keep bringing the sacrifice? And so, but when Christ shed his blood, that's the remission of sins. Now, we get that remission upon faith in Christ. Now, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But Peter didn't say that to us. He wasn't talking to us when he preached that in Acts chapter 2. He's talking to the men of Israel. And he's rebuking them and giving them a murder indictment. "You killed your Messiah, but God raised him up. Repent from what you've done. Be baptized with a baptism of repentance." And he said that for the remission of sins. Now, what people do is they say, "Well, for the remission of sin in Acts 2:38 means because of." And they say Peter meant because of what Jesus did on the cross, you can have remission of sin. But see, John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins before the cross. So he wasn't looking back to the cross. John the Baptist didn't even understand the cross. So what did Peter mean then? Well, he didn't mean water baptism would wash away their sins. It's only the blood of Christ. But he said you gotta be identified with him in repentance and this water baptism to Israel. He said in Acts 3, repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And he said it in the context of the coming again of the Lord Jesus to establish His kingdom. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So the remission of sins comes to Israel at that second coming. But we receive that remission of sins. We receive that remission of sins upon faith in Christ. And so it's applied differently in that sense. But that's important to understand, by the way. It really is. I want to just give this right quick. And just listen for time's sake. Exodus 34, verse number 4. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. But wait a minute. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But watch this. And that will by no means clear the guilty. Now God was merciful. God was gracious that He would let a blood sacrifice cover sins as merciful and gracious. But He said, I'll by no means clear. Don't get excited or anything, but now I'm clear. I'm guilty. Guilty, 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 but I've been cleared the remission of my sins by the blood of Christ. See, in forbearance, he allowed the blood of bulls and goats to cover those sins because why? Because he knew what he had planned through the blood of Christ. And based on that, he was righteous. How could God be righteous to let the blood of bulls and goats cover those sins? He was righteous in that because of his plan of the blood of Christ to be shed at the appointed time to take away all sin. And now, hey, those Old Testament saints, you know, boy, they were excited about that. I mean, when they died, they went down the heart of the earth. The Old Testament saints didn't go up to the third heaven. Before the cross, they went down that heart of the earth. And boy, what a glad day it was for them to know that now they're cleared by the blood of Christ that was shed. And so, I'll say this. So much to say in this passage, but God, He keeps saying, "I'm going to try to bring." You thought, boy, he preached several times a day, and he's tired. He ain't going to preach a long night. Well, there you're wrong. You're wrong again. When I start preaching, I'm a preacher. You understand? When you start preaching and you're a preacher of the Holy Ghost, if you'll depend on Him, He'll give you what you need to get to. Now, when I'm done, I'm going home. I'm eating a sandwich. I'm going to bed, and I'll be tired. But I got enough strength to get a couple more minutes in here. If you don't mind, do we have a motion? All right, we had at least two. So I'm almost done though, seriously. But isn't this good stuff in here? You know, this is truth. I mean this is worth looking at. This is worth looking at. If I was telling you a bunch of stories off the internet somewhere and get a bunch of illustrations in here, I wouldn't blame you for wanting to get out of here, but I'm giving you some truth in God's Word. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him, Jesus, God the Father hath made the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Well, that's something there. That's our standing in Him, the righteousness of you can have full confidence there. You have that eternal security. What a blessing to know, hey, I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I need to learn to live like it, but it's still true. It's still true. That's my standing in Him. Who does He justify? He said that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's those that believe. When they believe in Jesus, they're justified by the faith of Christ. And God is just and the justifier. Now listen, somebody said this about verse 26. They said the Lord had a problem. His problem was how to justify sinners and declare them righteous when they weren't. The Lord is absolutely righteous and He won't do wrong to keep anybody out of hell, no matter how much He loves them. God reconciled His holiness and wrath with his grace and mercy by personally coming down to earth and taking man's place. He lived the righteous life required to satisfy his holiness, and when he died, he took the full punishment for men's sins to satisfy his wrath. To satisfy his mercy and grace, he then offers man the righteousness for which he himself paid, in that way he can not only impute righteousness to the sinner, he can actually justify him because the full payment to obtain that righteousness has been made. And what Jesus did through us on the cross, you see all the attributes of God working together. God won't do wrong just to save us. There's no way a man could have made this up. This is God's plan. He figured out a way, only God could do it in His wisdom, to be just and the justifier of guilty sinners. Now, you can get a judge down here on earth to declare you righteous if you give him a bribe. Say, hey, you know, I'll give you $100,000 if you say justified. But he would be unjust for doing that. God won't take your bribe because He's pretty rich. God's no respecter of persons. But He figured out a way in His amazing wisdom how He could be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Amazing. So then He concludes with, where is boasting then? It is excluded. The Bible said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's excluded. By what law? And law, I think, here in the sense of a principle, is it because of works? No. But by the law of faith. Because it's a faith, it excludes boasting, because faith is not of works. You see? Faith will produce works, but faith itself is not a work. And when we come to God by faith, you know what He tells us in the gospel of grace? Don't do anything. Don't even try to work. Trust what Jesus did. And faith that trusts in the finished work of Christ, we are justified, and there's nothing to boast in our part. We boast in God. Praise the Lord for it. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now that sounds pretty authoritative. Hey, we conclude. That's it. We don't care if your denomination has a meeting to decide whether this is true or not. It's true. We conclude, by inspiration of God, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So if there's any religion or system or denomination, they all do this, out there that says, oh, it's Jesus plus, they're wrong. God said the conclusion is we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's by faith alone. Faith only. And this, most denominational preachers, they preach Jesus plus some kind of works thing. And I was talking to a Church of Christ preacher one time, so-called Church of Christ, and he said, you can't show me one place in the Bible where it says faith alone. So I read him that verse. He said, well, the book of James said. I said, where are you going to James for? Let's talk about Romans for at least a minute. He left Romans in a hurry, like a scalded dog, you know. Hey, I got to go to James. He said, faith without the deeds of the law. That's faith alone. Praise the Lord for it. We're justified by the faith. To add one work at all, one thing at all, to the finished work of Christ would be to pervert the gospel. Read Galatians 1 and 2 about that. And so then he says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing as one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. And so in this age, God justifies both Jews and Gentiles on the same basis of faith alone. And Paul's the one who says several times, there's no difference. There's no difference. We're on the same level before God. Same level of sinners. And when we come to God and get saved, we're in the same body, baptized by one Spirit in one body. He's the God of the Jews and the Gentiles. There's one God. And He justifies us through faith and by faith. And then the last verse now, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Now, the Bible, as we'll see in Romans 7, the law is holy and just and good. So the law is not the problem. What's the problem? Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be filled in us, might be fulfilled in us. So here's the thing about it. God establishes the law with this. Because what is the purpose of the law? It is not to justify sinners, it's to condemn them. To give them a knowledge of their sin and to condemn them. The ministry of the law is death. It's condemnation. And so Paul's saying, my teaching does not make void the law. It establishes the purpose of the law. It condemns you and then you flee to Christ and trust in Him and have His righteousness. And Jesus fulfilled the law. And He met all the demands of the law. God did not bypass anything. So it's established in the true sense of what it was for. Paul said, the law is good if a man use it lawfully. He said, the law is not made for a righteous man. So we even use the law in this age of grace to show men they're sinners and that they need the righteousness of Christ. But we got to be grounded in this doctrine. Man, it gives you some meat to your Christian life, some substance to it. And to have that confidence in your relationship with God. We put no confidence in the flesh. We put all our confidence in the work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.